again read you just a short couple of verses from the call to worship this morning. The shepherds were out in the field, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I don't know if you feel like there's peace on earth. I looked at the headlines this weekend, and here's just a few of them that you can find this most days of the year, these type of headlines. One headline read, "One dead, two injured in Paris knife and hammer attack near the Eiffel Tower." Another headline was, "Student shot in Vermont is now paralyzed." Another headline was, "Israel widens evacuation orders as it shifts its offenses to South Gaza, southern Gaza, amid heavy bombardments." Another one in the world news, "London police makes arrests as pro-Palestinian supporters stage events across Britain." Another headline reads, "Gaza's deaths over 15,000. In Venezuela, there's a dispute over territory. There was one that I read, that I saw the headline. It says, "Tension simmers as newcomers and immigrants are with deeper U.S. roots strive for work permits." Cities crack down on homeless encampments. Shooting investigated. Tip leads to arrest. Upstate workers laid off. North Carolina student dies after jumping out of a moving bus. Doesn't feel like peace on earth, does it? Or maybe we just don't understand it fully. I want to read to you the text for today. There's two of them that we're going to be looking at to set the tone for this message today on peace. The first one, both of them are found in Isaiah. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah has been called by some theologians the fifth gospel because it is full of prophecies about this coming Savior. And we're going to look at two of those. But it's full of information and promises about the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And we'll find that in chapter 9, and then we'll move over to chapter 11 in our time this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. And this was a verse that was on your bulletin last week, this first verse, the theme being hope. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." That was the text. That one verse was on that bulletin last week with the word hope over it. "You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." And then the very familiar verse in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." That's what the angels pointed back to when they proclaimed it to the shepherds. "For unto us a child is born, unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now move over to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. Another prophecy of our Savior, Jesus Christ, from the fifth gospel, Isaiah. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Some translations say a shoot from the trunk, the stump of Jesse. And a branch shall be fruitful, or he shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Verse 6, another very familiar passage. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie together, down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Pray with me. Father, to know you more. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we are here today because of your work. We're here today because of your love, and we want to know you. We want to know what you are able to do in us and with us and for us. And so we submit to it and say, do it, Heavenly Father. Do it, only begotten Son. Do it, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Does it seem like there's peace on earth based on those headlines that I read to you? As I grow older, I become more aware that some of the enjoyments that I've had over Christmas change as I get older. There's a sadness creeping into my Christmases that some of you are more familiar with than me. There's a sadness without loved ones. There's a sadness without certain people. There's a weight, a burden of stress that can come with the Christmas season. Sometimes loneliness screams out. Where is the peace? Where is the peace in all these conflicts? Where is the peace in all these relational conflicts? Where is the peace in the chaos and the stress and the uncertainties and the fears? All the turmoil, all the mess. Where is the peace that I see around, and where is the peace within? Where is the peace in me? There seems to be, with many of us, expected conflict, expected unrest. There seems to be a lack of peace. And if you're a believer, you know what's caused it. Your sin and the sins of others. See, when God created the heavens and the earth and he said it was good, part of its goodness was its completeness, its the peace that he was establishing on earth. And it was lost in the fall of man. And even though we get frustrated with Adam and Eve and their fall into sin, we too have fallen into sin. We too have brought conflict and chaos. And yet, when this was written to the people, when this prophet spoke, there was chaos, there was conflict, there was unrest, there was fears. And yet he says to them, the Prince of Peace is coming. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, he's coming. And he will bring peace and it'll never end. All throughout Scripture it speaks of this peace. That word shalom is typically used in the Old Testament for peace. It comes from another Hebrew word, salam. We'll talk about that in a moment. The psalmist writes in chapter 77, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound. There seems to be a lot of scriptures in Isaiah pointing to this coming peace. Isaiah chapter 2, which we didn't read today, says he will judge the nations and decide many disputes for the people. You see the chaos, the conflict. He'll judge the nations. You see, he'll decide disputes. And they shall beat their swords into plowsheds, and they shall their spears into pruning hooks. And the nations shall not lift up swords against nations. Neither shall they learn war anymore. This coming peace that this prophet Isaiah is speaking about. We saw it in Isaiah 11 when it talks about this imagery that's put before us about this wolf lying down with the lamb, dwelling with the lamb, and this leopard lying with the young goat and the calf and the lion together, the little child not being fearful of snakes. This peace that's pointed at all Scripture is what the angels proclaim to the shepherds. Peace on earth has come. This one whom the Holy Spirit has come upon has come. Jesus on the way to his cross, the peace, the Prince of Peace, on his way to the cross, he says, peace, I bring you peace. And after his resurrection, his first words is peace. I bring peace. So what is this peace? I want us to look at that. I want us to look at several things. But the first thing I want us to look at is, what is this peace? What does it mean biblically? How is it used in Scripture? There's a lot of definitions that you'll find with the Hebrew language. You'll find one word comes with all these different definitions. And you're saying, well, how do I interpret it? Well, you look at the context of where it falls, and you know, they always told me Hebrew gives you options and the context gives you answers. And so we have before us this word shalom, which can mean well-being. You think of that as a good word for peace, well-being. Completeness. Isn't the lack of our peace is that we don't feel completed. Wholeness, soundness, rest, prosperity. Within and without. Prosperity within and without. That's how it's used in Scripture. We think of this word shalom, peace, as an absence of division. Completeness, no division, no separation. And we know that a lot of the lack of peace we have is because of conflict, because of division. It can be within between nations. It can be within a church. It can be within a home. It can be in a one-on-one relationship. This lack of peace, there's division. Shalom, according to some theologians, means an absence of brokenness. An absence of brokenness with others and brokenness with the community and brokenness with nations. There's brokenness between Israel and the Palestinians. There's brokenness. And we see the devastation and the lack of peace that it brings. The wholeness, shalom, the wholeness has been disrupted. And that's what sin has done. There's a positive aspect to the word shalom. We talked about the negative, an absence of this, an absence of that. There's a positive of the word shalom in Scripture. Instead of conflict and fighting against each other, it is fighting is fighting for or working for one another. Not fighting against, but a fighting for. That word shalom means that there's a fighting for one another. An advocating for one another. A looking out for one another's interests. And again, the Isaiah is saying Jesus is going to bring this shalom, this peace. It's used in Joshua. The word shalom is used when he told him to make the altar. And it said, it uses the word shalom when it talks about the type of rocks to gather. And Joshua is being commanded to build up an altar to the Lord that fit together perfectly. You know, as you start to study the different meanings of shalom in Scripture, you start to say, oh, that's what peace looks like. Peace looks like a husband and wife being right with each other, working and fighting for one another instead of working and fighting against. Oh, peace looks like a nation instead of going in and conquering a nation for wealth and selfish gain. To fight for other nations and protect other nations. And when Isaiah says that the Prince of Shalom is coming, he's saying this is the one that will make all this right. Think of this. You think of that altar word where Joshua's, the word shalom is used on how to build the altar, a description of how to build the altar. You think of how that's a beautiful picture of God saying, hey, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I want there to be a completeness, I want that to display my holiness and my perfection. But he's also modeling something for his people. The pleasing sacrifices to him is that oneness that Jesus prayed for, that unity, that lack of conflict and war. I mean, we really ought to, as followers of Christ, we ought to give it great thought on a daily basis. Who am I at conflict with and how can I move toward peace? Because that's the fruit of God's people. That is what Christ has brought. I remember when I was dating Linda, I had dated several girls before Linda and really didn't allow Jesus to speak into it. I didn't ask him. I said, tell me how to date, God. I didn't. My mom and dad tried to instill in me how to date. And hey, let Jesus be Lord of every aspect of your life. And I didn't think like that. Nobody I was around in school thought like that. And so all my relationships were built with carelessness. And when the Lord finally started to transform me with the gospel that I heard my whole life with, He started transforming my perspective of relationships with others. That's what the gospel does. The gospel moves us from the self-centered living that causes division, causes conflict, causes chaos and all kind of trouble. And it moves us to start mirroring our Savior who looked out for us and came and died on the cross. And I remember as I was entering into a friendship with Linda and as I found my heart moving to her more and more, I decided I want to have a friendship that I want to look at my friendship with Linda as looking at I'm building a house. And some of you men and women might know how to build a house better than me, but you know how important the foundation is. I laid a foundation one time in Columbia I wasn't leading the show, but I was helping lay the foundation for a hotel, and it was so important that it was level and all this stuff. And if you didn't do this, if you didn't dig this out right, if you shortcut it, there'd be all kind of problems and leaks. There wouldn't be completeness. There wouldn't be wholeness in the structure. And I remember the Lord moving in me to pursue my friendship with Linda in that way. And it spilled into not only a work the Lord was doing with somebody I was interested in, but with all my relationships. And I started looking at them as I build relationships, I'm building houses that can have all kind of leaks and could crumble down and have all kind of problems. And so I really want God to speak into how I pursue these relationships. How I approach it, you know, how I model Christ. I want him to be Lord of this. And that was one of the fruits of the Lord grabbing a hold of me and the gospel rooting in my heart, was to make me pursue peacemaking in my relationships. Now listen to me carefully. That was a wonderful miracle of the Lord. But I still botched it up. I've caused leaks in my relationship with Linda. I've been married to her for 25 years. I've caused leaks. I've done things selfishly. If Linda were to paint a picture of me, she could paint a pretty bad picture of me if she took snapshots. And that there's been time of conflict and lack of peace in my relationship with her, my relationship with others, my relationship with my children. And I'm so thankful for the Prince of Peace that has come to fix those messes, to fix those leaks. We see in the Isaiah 11 passage, I'll just go there for a moment. I'm having weird pains. Oh, I don't know what's going on. All right. Look at Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of its roots. Just briefly, let me just say that we know the devastation of the leaks that King David caused. Okay, and this is talking about a seed of King David. And it's saying there's going to become, and we know of the devastation. There's a figurative language here that's going on in Isaiah that talks about this stem, this branch growing out of the stumps that have been left behind King David. And it was going to be a seed of King David. And then it talks about who he is. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. He's saying there's going to be one that rises up in the mess that David left. And they think of David as the highlight of the kings, okay? But these stumps are left because of David's leaks that he caused. The conflict in his family was because of his sin of adultery, his sin of murder, all those things. He was forgiven completely, but there was leaks that were caused by it. But God says, I'm going to send one who was going to come out of those stumps, and he's going to come out like a tree, and he is going to, he tells us who he's going to be. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now think of that statement. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Do you think of any time where the Spirit of the Lord rested upon anyone? You think of Jesus when he was being baptized, and specifically in the New Testament historical account, it says the Spirit of God rested upon him. So here in all this chaos and conflict and no peace, there's going to be one who comes out of the mess, comes out of all the messes and leaks and stumps, comes this root that comes out, and the Holy Spirit will rest upon him. And there's a spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is speaking about Jesus. There's a spirit of counsel and might and power and strength, a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. Jesus modeled perfectly how we're to view God and how we're to submit to God in our life as he submitted to the Father, the first person of the Godhead. And then it tells you about what he's going to do in chapter 11. It says he's going to judge not by sight of eyes. Isn't that how we typically judge?
Oh, look at them. They're bad news. Oh, you look guilty just coming in here.
We judge by eyes that this king, this prophesied Prince of Peace that I talked about in chapter 9, that now I'm talking about in chapter 11, he's going to come out of all this mess, and he is not going to judge by eyesight, nor deciding by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. See, what's being prophesied here for us is this promise. Ruler, this promised Prince of Peace, this ruler who will come in and he will make the mess right. And this is what Israel longed for. They longed for this. Okay, Isaiah said he was going to come. Isaiah said he will come out of this mess, and there's just mess all around us, and he's going to come. And it goes on, it says he'll rule with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich or famous or liked or whatever it is. He's going to rule with equity. He's going to be fair. And he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. His word is going to matter. What he says is going to matter. And it might not matter to you now, but it's going to matter. Righteousness shall be his belt, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. It's saying, here comes this perfect Prince of Peace that's going to come. And this ought to be an encouragement to us, because we know he's come. That's the whole point of Advent, is to celebrate that he came. And it says, then it talks about this perfect place. The wolf. All these animals are listed in this text in chapter 11 that are enemies. They're natural enemies. And he says, this Prince of Peace is going to bring peace to natural enemies. It's going to bring peace. It's a figurative thing. It's not saying that God's going to change the digestive tract of the wolf and the lion, and they're going to automatically. It's a figurative thing of saying, I'm going to take those that are in animosity and conflict with each other typically, and I'm going to restore it. Now think about that. Think about that, those of y'all who've been transformed by the gospel, know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and can bear testimony where he did that. Where he took the animosity and the conflict that you had with somebody and moved in you the joy of your salvation, moved in you repentance, and restored that which was lost. Now, if you haven't experienced that, you have been walking like sleepwalking spiritually. Because that's what the Lord will do. He will move in you, and he will make you look at all your relationships in a different way, and he will move you to be a peacemaker. That's what the gospel does. I've been in a lot of counseling situations in my 20 whatever years of ministry, and I've sat with people that were in the middle of great gross sin. And in their gross sin, in their rebellion against God, in their conflict with God, they're committedly living in sin. I've heard them say this to me in my face. I'm the happiest I've ever been. I'm at peace. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that's not true. They're not in this peace that this prince is going to bring. This Prince of Peace does not bring us to say, you know what, I want to make you more comfortable with your rebellion and sin against me, and that you are happy in that. And I've never been able to argue when somebody says that them out of it. I'm the happiest I've ever been. I'm at peace. See, they're understanding, and it's also true about each one of us. They have a misunderstanding of what true peace is. It might be a temporary peace, just like it might be a temporary pleasure. It might be temporary riches of this earth. It might be temporary things of this earth. But all those things are not ultimately what peace is and what these treasures are. See, the issue is this. Listen carefully. We are not at peace with God when we're born. We hear, oh, this is just an innocent child. No. Born in wickedness, conceived in wickedness. We are born rebellious. We are born, and listen to this lack of peace. We are born at war with God. We think of peace on this earth, and we think of so much stuff on this earth as, okay, well, this is so important that I get this, and this is so important that this is, that David, what you're saying is that's too hard for me. I can't do it. Peace, those things there we would think of as, okay, I've got to pursue the peace things here of this earth. If I have a good retirement, I'm peaceful. If I have good church, I'm peaceful. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the transforming power of the gospel to make us right with a holy, holy, holy God. See, God is holy, and he cannot be in a relationship with wickedness and sin. That's what's so amazing about God, this Prince of Peace that's come to bring peace. Our sin separates us from God. I don't think we realize how big of a miracle it is that we are in here now. Those are believers, true believers that belong to Jesus Christ, can worship God, that we have access to Him. Why do you think that is? Is that because you have become more holy and righteous and therefore you can approach God? A holy, holy, awesome God? I mean, think of your last week. I mean, y'all hit it out of the park spiritually? You had a great week spiritually? Just looking, everything you did nice, you didn't care about anybody giving you credit for? You did it for the joy of just doing good things? You didn't do it for self-promotion? How many selfish thoughts, anger, any anger this week? The only reason why we have access to God this morning is not because of us, but because of His mighty work. See, we were separated from Him in our sin. It was our sins that crucified Him. We are born enemies of triune God, the one who can strike us down. We're born enemies. Just look with me, and I know I haven't looked at the clock. I feel like I'm sleeping. Okay. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It drives this home. I have to move a little quicker. In chapter 2, verse 1, "In you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Okay, you see where you were before? You were born in which you once walked according to the curse of the world, according to the prince of power of the air. It says you were born enemies of God and you followed Satan. You did things according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, "Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." By nature, children of wrath. Just as the others. And then you have this pretty good clear statement of our separation with God. And then you see where the prince of peace comes in. But God. Isn't that wonderful? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Dead in our trespasses, separated from God. And when it talks about this Prince of Peace coming, the first thing that He's coming to do for His people is to fix the war between us and Him. And how did He do it? In Christ Jesus, by His Son, taking upon Him all of our sins so that we could have access to His throne of grace. This perfect King that we talked about earlier. This perfect King who is unlike any king that's ever ruled. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's God in flesh. And He promises this perfect place of peace. Now there's an aspect, and I've got to move quickly, but there's an aspect with a now but not yet aspect. You've heard me say that before, I say it again. There's a now but not yet aspect, and you see that in Isaiah. He's saying, look, I'm coming to bring peace. I'm the Prince of Peace. And the most important peace that I'm going to bring is for my people to be right with me because of the work of Christ. And those who put their trust in Christ and they believe in Him as their Lord and Savior, and they turn from their sins and they confess their sins and they say, Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins. Those, I bring peace. And that should be a great comfort to me in a bad week, when I struggle to not be selfish. That He has brought me peace with Him, even though I struggle, even though I was dead, He brought me alive in Christ Jesus. But there's a not yet aspect to this peace that He brings, and that's where we long for that. When we long for the day where there'll be no more dying, no more pain, no more sadness, no more relational conflicts. And we get a picture of that in Isaiah. You get a picture of that in Isaiah chapter 11 when he talks about this picture. There's an artist who painted this picture. He painted a picture of this passage. And I don't have his name right before me, and I'm somewhere lost in my notes. But he had this painting, and he painted in one corner the picture of all these animals kind of being together, and this child kind of there, and all these dangers, but there's no dangers because of the peace that's coming. And then in the other section, there was a treaty being made between the settlers and the Native Americans. I think it was in the late 1600s that this was painted. And he painted several pictures like this. And you could see that the artist's desire is that even though these two seem so different and so opposite and so strangely, one seems, you know, wild and another one seems, you know, all upright and all this stuff. There's such a difference there. And it seems as though the artist is communicating his prayer that this potential conflict would not happen, that there would be peace in this treaty that they're signing. We know the rest of the story, not just with that particular, how there was not peace between the settlers and the Native Americans, just like there's not peace today in our time. But that's what Jesus has come to bring. When the gospel is stated in that passage in Isaiah that you've multiplied the nations in chapter 9, you've increased its joy, there's an aspect where the gospel has gone forth and brought together the most unique different people possibly because of the work of Christ. That is what the church is to be a testimony of. The church is to be a testimony of that aspect that we, although we're very different, we're all gifted differently and different emotional demeanors and stuff, that this peace that the Prince of Peace brings, this shalom that he brings an unbelievable, miraculous unity between different people. And really, in the church, you shouldn't see cliques. And we do. I'm not speaking of New Harmony, but we've been a part of churches enough to know that there's cliques and there's groupings and there's very little, sometimes in some churches, very little going outside those groups. But the best way we can bring God glory as a church is for that not to be the case. I want to end with this, just for the sake of time. If you're sitting here today and you feel like God could never bring you peace, this peace that I'm speaking about today, I would propose to you during this Christmas season a thought. For unto you a child is given. For unto you a child is born. One that is the Prince of Peace who's come to restore what has been lost in the fall. And if you're sitting there and say, Dave, you don't know where I'm at, man. You don't know where I'm at. I commend you to meet you the stories of the scriptures, for it transformed the murderer, Moses. The gospel transformed a liar, Jacob. It transformed a prostitute, Rahab. An adulterer, King David. An outsider, the Samaritan woman. A man with anger issues and racism, Jonah, a thief upon the cross, and that peace is being offered to you. Will you receive it? We'll pursue all these other things to give us peace that in the end will not satisfy. And I encourage you, with these examples that I place before you, that he came to bring peace where there was chaos. He came to bring peace not where it was deserved or earned. He came to bring peace where it was undeserved and unearned. That should move us to never stop praying for family members and friends and people who are living in sin. It should move us to never stop praying for those that are lost, that we come in contact with, praying for them faithfully. Oh, Prince of Peace, give them shalom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this Advent series. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Prince of Peace who has come to bring us shalom. Father, we pray that not only would we know of
what we've been rescued from, but we would know of the benefits. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.